Good morning, Abounding Grace Church. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and then today we're going to focus on verses 3 through 5. As you're finding that in your Bibles, just as a brief background, the Apostle Peter wrote this epistle to believers who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. So Peter's talks a lot about suffering in this epistle, and he's writing this letter to encourage the believers to keep following Christ even in the midst of their suffering. And so let's just pick it up at the beginning of the letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read this as our scripture reading, and then we'll pray together, and then we'll begin the sermon. Let's hear the word of God together. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your church and the people that you have called to yourself by your grace and by your foreknowledge, as Peter says, and by your great mercy. And I thank you for Abounding Grace Church, Lord. And even though we can't be all together this morning in one building, I thank you that you've given us the technology to be together through the internet and through videos and audios, Lord. And so I pray that now as your word goes forth, it will encourage and equip your people. And Lord, as we gather together, we're very mindful of our need for you. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our world. Father, please be merciful to your creation right now. Lord, please be with the leaders of this world as they make decisions and try to protect the people that you've entrusted to their care. We pray for the medical staff, Lord, those who are caring for the sick, those who are trying to bring cures for the sick. Lord, please give them strength, give them wisdom. Lord, please be merciful and protect people from this deadly virus. We especially pray for the elderly and others who are weak and vulnerable. Lord, please protect them and please bring the needed supplies to everyone who is in need at this time. And Father, we pray that at this time we would all cling to you and look to you. And I pray now as we study your word together that it will cause us to remember who you are. Remember the promises you've given us, that it would encourage us, that it would give us hope and faith to live in this world and even during these times, Lord, in a way that honors you. And so I pray you'll bring peace and understanding and great hope to your people today now. Please help me to proclaim your word clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we want to study today 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I chose this passage mainly because it speaks of hope. And as the elders met again this week, we were talking about what do our people need, especially at this time as we go through this worldwide pandemic, something that we've never experienced before in our lifetimes. And that was one of the themes that kept rising to the top, was we need hope. And so I wanted to remind us of the hope that we have in Christ. And I immediately thought of this passage because it speaks of our hope as a living hope. And incidentally, Peter's writing this to believers, like I said earlier, who are suffering and perhaps were even scattered because of persecution. And I know we're not scattered right now because of persecution, but we are scattered. And so I thought that was another coincidence or another thing that made this text appropriate for us today. So like I said, I want us to focus this morning on verses 3 through 5. Let me just read that again, since that is those are the verses we will consider today. This is a doxology that Peter gives here at the beginning of his letter. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The title of the sermon today is Guaranteed Future Salvation. Guaranteed future salvation. Right now, as the world deals with COVID-19, nothing about the future seems guaranteed, right? Nothing feels secure. We're all wondering, when can we gather together again as a church? When can we meet together in fellowship? When can we even go back to our places of employment? Nothing seems secure right now or guaranteed. Future events are having to be canceled. Many of us I know have had to cancel future trips that we were planning to take this spring or this summer. But as I studied this passage, I was just encouraged to be reminded that there is something that's guaranteed, and it's our future salvation. Last week, from Romans 5, we talked a lot about our present salvation. And today, this text points us forward to look to our ultimate salvation, our future salvation. And we will see Peter emphasizes again and again that it is guaranteed, it is sure. So I want to encourage you today with the good news that as Christians, our ultimate future is guaranteed, our final salvation is secure, and that good news gives us great hope, and that hope enables us to walk by faith today, even in the midst of pain and uncertainty and of difficulty. So I want us to consider verses 3 through 5 today under two headings. Heading number 1, God's gracious mercy, and heading number 2, our guaranteed salvation. So first, let's consider God's gracious mercy. Look at verse 3 again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again." Like I said, this is a doxology. This is Peter beginning his letter by praising God and pointing his readers to praise and worship God the Father. Of course, there are many attributes of God for which we could praise Him. But Peter hones in on God's mercy. He says, His great mercy. Look again at verse 3. "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again." The word mercy means God's gracious mercy. It's the Greek word eleos. Interesting, this Greek word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in places like Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 when the Lord is giving the Ten Commandments, and it translates the Hebrew word hesed, which is a very important word in the Old Testament. Hesed speaks of God's faithful covenantal love, His steadfast love, and that's the word that Peter uses here, the Greek equivalent. Peter's using covenantal language here in verse 3. He's echoing the declaration of God's attributes that God revealed to Moses there in Exodus 34:6. Remember when when God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and he proclaimed his name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Peter is using that same kind of language here when he says, according to his great mercy, he's praising God because God abounds in love. God is rich in grace. He is great in mercy, Peter says. And then according to his great mercy, according to God's gracious mercy, he has caused us to be born again, Peter says. Think about that. Because God is rich in mercy, because he is full of grace, because he is abounding in love, what has he done with that? He has caused us to be born again. Our salvation is according to God's mercy. We don't deserve salvation. In fact, the Bible makes it clear we deserve right the opposite. We deserve eternal punishment because we've sinned against God. We've rebelled against our Maker. We deserve to spend eternity separated from God. But God is gracious and God is merciful. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't wipe us out right away when we sin. He doesn't cast us into hell forever. Instead, he has provided a Savior. He has sent his only Son to earth to rescue sinners like us. And as we considered last week, Jesus came and did what we could not do. He lived a perfect life under the law and then willingly died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Christ's life then secures the righteousness we need. His death fully pays for the sins of all who would believe in him. But the Bible says that on our own, we would not believe. On our own, we would not follow Christ. No, by nature, we are dead in our sins, Ephesians 2:1 says. That means we have hearts that are dead to the things of God. We have hearts that are unable and yes, in fact, unwilling to repent and believe in Christ. And so if left to ourselves, we would all stay in our sin. But God is rich in mercy. And according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. You see, God doesn't wait for us to move toward him because on our own, we would never move toward him. No, instead, God graciously comes to us. He takes the loving initiative. He takes the gracious initiative and comes to us. According to his great mercy, Peter says, he has caused us to be born again. That's speaking of regeneration, the new birth. God gives us new life by his Spirit. He opens our eyes to the truth. He gives us faith to believe, Ephesians 2:4 says. God could have left us in our sin and unbelief, but no, Ephesians 2:4 says he makes us alive and then opens our eyes and gives us the faith that we need. He could have left us to suffer on our own, but no, he reached down and gave us new life. Because of his great mercy and grace, he gave us the new birth. And again, this is all of God's grace. This is not our own doing. And that's why it's so helpful that Jesus describes this as being born again. Because we know that our physical birth was not our own doing, right? We didn't choose to be born from our mother's womb. Likewise, we don't choose to be born again. It's something God does by his grace. And so, loved ones, this morning, you who are believers, you need to praise God for that. We need to praise God for that. If we have turned from our sins, if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, it's because of God's great mercy toward us. It's because of his grace. He has caused us to be born again. So, well, just like Peter is doing here with the doxology, what a way to start our worship. Let us praise God for his grace and mercy. Let all followers of Christ join in with Peter this morning in praising God and saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your great mercy. Thank you for seeking me out when I was dead in my sins and trespasses and making me alive and opening my eyes, showing me my sin, showing me Christ and what he has accomplished on my behalf. And enabling me to turn and follow Christ. Peter's praising God for our salvation, and now then he turns our attention to that salvation, and again, specifically to that future salvation. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope," he says in verse 3, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." And so we've briefly covered our first heading, God's gracious mercy. And now I want to spend the rest of our time, the bulk of our time, considering this second heading, our guaranteed salvation. And in verses 3 through 5, I'm going to give you 3 points that describe our salvation. And these 3 points will emphasize that our salvation is guaranteed, that it is secure. All right, so here's the first heading under that. Living hope, right? Peter uses that term. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope, he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'll get to the word living in a moment, but first let's talk about hope. In the New Testament, hope refers to the faith and trust and confidence that God's people have for the future fulfillment of God's promises. Again, hope is connected to the certain future that God has promised to us as believers. So the Bible describes that. It describes what our future salvation, what our certain future is like. We know that that entails us being raised from the dead, just like Christ was, to be raised in glorified physical bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage on the resurrection of the body, says in verse 51 of believers, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's an important component of our future salvation, the resurrection of our bodies. And the Bible goes on to describe that our future salvation entails us being in the new heavens and the new earth with God and with Jesus forever. Revelation 21, the Apostle John sees a vision of the new heavens and new earth. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" You see, our guaranteed future is certain, it's secure, it's guaranteed. So we have a beautiful future awaiting us, a beautiful salvation, eternal life in a perfect resurrected body, in the new heavens and the new earth, in the presence of God with Jesus, our Savior, in glory forever. That is the certain future that God has promised to followers of Christ. If you're a Christian today, again, by God's grace, that is your hope. That is your future, and it is certain. Hope speaks of something certain, but not yet fully experienced, right? It's in the future, and it's not even yet fully seen. So having hope, then, is living in confident expectation of that future, because it's based on God's promises, right? So you see how different the Bible's definition of hope is from the world's, right? And in the world's concept of hope is just a desire, a wish, something that we hope that will happen, but it's not very certain that it will. No, biblical hope is completely different. Biblical hope is the confident expectation and desire for what God has promised in the future. Biblical hope is certain because it's based on the promises of God. And like I said last week, God cannot lie. Everything he says is true, and it will come to pass. And Peter emphasizes the certainty of it here by calling it a living hope. Don't you love that phrase, a living hope? This shows that this hope is permanent. It's undying. This is not a dead promise. This is not a dying dream. No, this is a living hope. This hope is alive. It is definite. Our future is sure. It is certain. And it's certain because Christ has guaranteed it. Christ has secured it. And look at what Peter connects our living hope to here. In verse 3, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Peter says Christ has secured our future salvation. He has secured our hope through his resurrection from the dead. And I mentioned last week that the resurrection proves that God accepted Christ's sacrifice in our place as payment for our sins. And so because God raised Jesus from the dead, we know that Christ has indeed purchased salvation for all who believe in him. And like I just read, a big component of our hope is our future resurrection. And so our hope is certain because Christ has already been raised. He is the first fruits. One way we could say it is our hope is a living hope, because our Savior is a living Savior. Christ's resurrection is a pledge of our own future resurrection. Our future resurrection is guaranteed because Christ has already been raised. And the Bible says he is the first fruits and we will be raised like him. We are already united to him. So our resurrection, loved ones, is already in motion. Like Peter says, we've already been born again. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the down payment. And we just await our future resurrection. The indwelling Spirit has given us new life in Christ, and one day we will have resurrected bodies as well. Now when? When will this all happen? And all the three subheadings I give you here about our future salvation, that could be a question we have for all of them. When will this happen? When will this happen? Well, Peter makes it clear in our passage today. Look down at verse 5. He says, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, what's the last time? Well, verse 7, he says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this will take place at the second coming of Christ, which again reminds us how it's connected to the resurrection of Jesus. Right? Jesus is alive now. God raised him from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and he's reigning from the Father's right hand in a perfect glorified body. And as he was leaving, before he left, he said, I am coming soon. I will return to you just the way I left. I'm coming in the clouds. And the book of Revelation reminds us of those truths. And so Jesus has promised that he is coming back. And just like God kept his promises to send the Savior, kept his promises to raise the Savior, so he will keep his promise to return the Savior. So our future salvation is certain. It is guaranteed. It is a living hope. We will experience this when Christ returns and gathers his people, raising them from the dead and bringing them into the new heavens and the new earth. So, the first heading there under our guaranteed future salvation is living hope. The second heading the second way I describe it is a secure inheritance. We have not only a living hope, but then in verse 4, it makes it clear that we have a secure inheritance. Look with me at verse 4. Peter says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Having been born again, we are now God's children with an inheritance. Christ has shared his inheritance with us. He's the rightful heir, but in his grace and mercy, he shares it with us. We're united with him. He makes us fellow heirs with him. Here's a passage to jot down. Romans 8:15 says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Right now, we are adopted. Verse 7 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, our inheritance is our salvation. We are heirs of God. We will be in the presence of God forever with Christ in his perfect eternal kingdom. And Peter describes that as an inheritance, as a secure inheritance. What an encouragement this would have been to Peter's original audience. Remember, Peter's writing to Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. Many of them had been kicked out of their villages. Many of them had been disowned by their families because of their faith in Christ. And so they had no earthly inheritance to speak of. But Peter says, don't despair, because you have an inheritance in heaven. Yes, your earthly family has disowned you, but you have a heavenly Father, and you can call out to him now saying, Abba, Father. He has given you his spirit. He has adopted you. He loves you. Yes, you may have lost your earthly home, but Christ is preparing you a place in his eternal kingdom. You will inherit the earth, Jesus says in Matthew 5:5. You will reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Wow, what good news that is for us, and what good news that would have been for the first century believers there. By describing our salvation as inheritance, Peter reminds us that while we already enjoy some blessings of our salvation now, much of our salvation is still to be experienced in the future, right? Inheritance is future. But that does kind of raise the question, well, if it's in the future, how do I know it's certain, right? Earthly inheritances, the inheritance we expect to receive from our parents, that's uncertain, right? Maybe our parents had kind of a nest egg built up at one time, but things change, right? Some of us have our own retirements maybe that we're trying to build up, but the stock market crashes, right? Like it has the last couple of weeks. And so the value goes down. Maybe what we were banking on for our inheritance gets destroyed some way, or it loses its value, or other trials and situations, long-term medical needs come and deplete an anticipated inheritance we were expecting from our parents, and we're left with nothing. Earthly inheritances can be lost. But in verse 4, Peter assures the believers that our inheritance, our future salvation is secure. He emphasizes it, doesn't he? But using all these different adjectives to an inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, right? It's not going to lose its value. Nothing's going to destroy it. It's not going to be stolen. He says it's kept in heaven for you. When I was studying that, it made me think about like a lockbox in a bank, right? It's secure. No one's going to break into it. No one's going to be able to take it. It's not going to be lost. It's not going to lose value. It is secure. Nothing's going to tarnish it. Nothing's going to extinguish it. It's being kept in heaven for us. As you study verse 4 and you hear Peter describe that inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, surely Peter had in mind the Lord Jesus' teaching from Matthew chapter 6. Where Jesus exhorts those who would follow him, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My point in bringing up that passage is Jesus was contrasting, wasn't he? He was saying earthly treasures are uncertain. Earthly treasures, things can happen to them. They can get destroyed or stolen. But heavenly treasures are secure. Treasures in heaven, and in this case, the passage we're studying in 1 Peter, our inheritance that's been secured for us, given to us, is safe and secure. It's being kept in heaven for us. So our future salvation is guaranteed. It's a living hope. It's a secure inheritance. And the third and final heading I want us to consider under that point is protected heirs. Protected heirs. Yes, as we go through verse 4, we say, okay, our inheritance, our future salvation is secure. It's being kept in heaven for us. But what about us? How do we know that we'll make it there to heaven? Well, that's what Peter covers in verse 5. He says, who, speaking of believers, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what Peter says is we will certainly receive our future salvation. Why? Because God is protecting us. We are being, look at it, verse 5, we are being guarded by God's power. That word guarded is a military term. It's a strong word. It signifies vigilant defense of a fortress. This is God guarding us, God protecting us by His strength. Think about that, loved ones. God, the Creator, the one who spoke this world into existence, the one who sustains all things by His power, He is guarding us. He is sustaining our faith to the end, so that we receive our inheritance. That's what it says. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He is sustaining our faith so that we will receive our inheritance. What an encouragement that is. Yes, as we look around us and as we look inside us, we know that left to ourselves, we wouldn't have much certainty. We wouldn't be very secure. Yes, the temptations of this world are many. Yes, the craft and power of our enemy is great. Yes, we have to admit that we are still prone to wander. We're prone to lose sight. We're prone to get discouraged. But praise God, Almighty God is guarding us. His power is greater than the worst that this world can do. His power is greater than even the folly of my sin. He will preserve us to the end. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and He will not lose any of them. Jesus said in John 10, no one can snatch them out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. Our salvation is secure. Now, this doesn't mean that just anyone who prays a prayer or walks an aisle and at one moment in their life that they're guaranteed salvation. No, look again at verse 5. It says that God preserves us, God guards us, God sustains us through faith. The Bible teaches what we call the perseverance of the saints. Those whom God has chosen will continue believing to the end. They will continue following Christ even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution. They will continue by God's grace following Christ to the end. Guarded through faith. We keep walking by faith and not by sight. And as we talk about our future salvation, it is by faith and not by sight, isn't it? Peter will say in a few verses, we can't see Jesus, but we love Him and we believe in Him. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. We believe that He's reigning now from His heavenly throne and that He's coming back, because the Bible tells us. God promises, and we believe by God's grace. Our hope is by faith and not by sight. Again, think about the components of our hope. Think about our future salvation. What do we see? Well, we see, right now, we see bodies that get sick, that grow old, that are perishable, as 1 Corinthians said. We see bodies that get diseases, bodies that die. But we believe that one day God will raise us in perfect, glorified, physical bodies that will never die. God has promised, and we believe. What do we see when we look around us? We see a broken, fallen world full of pain and rebellion against God. But we believe that when Christ returns, he will make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, a perfect physical world, like we read, free from sin, free from disease, free from death. God's word promises and that we will live there with our Savior, glorifying God forever. God has promised, and we believe. By God's grace, we keep on believing in these promises of God. We keep on believing. We keep on having hope. And 1 Peter 1:5 again says that the reason we believe to the end is not because we're so committed, not because we're so determined, not because in and of ourselves our faith is so strong. No, it's because God is guarding us to the end by his power. Almighty God is guarding us. And let me say it again. Almighty God is sustaining our faith to the end so that we will receive our inheritance. Praise God. Aren't you glad it's not left up to our strength, left up to the strength of our faith in and of ourselves? No, God is preserving us. He is guarding us. He is giving us the daily grace we need to believe, to keep following, to repent, to keep clinging to Christ. Our salvation is guaranteed. Our future salvation is secure. So as we wrap this up, as we summarize what we've talked about today, loved ones, be encouraged. We have an unshakable hope for the future. Remember what hope is: a solid trust, a confident expectation that God will keep his gracious promises that he has made to us. We have a living hope. Again, think about that term, living hope. We use the expression, oh, the dream is alive, right? Except what we're talking about is no dream. This is a reality. This is our certain future. This is our hope. And it is a living hope. It is alive because our Savior is alive. So, believer, your salvation is guaranteed. Everything God has promised will be fulfilled. You really will be with God forever in heaven. You really will be raised from the dead in a perfect body. You really will live forever with the saints in a place of no more pain, no more sin, no more evil, no more death. We really will be all together with all the saints of all ages, worshiping the Lamb. We really will be able to see our Lord Jesus Christ and reign with him. These things are not just dreams. They're not mere fantasies. They are realities. They are certain. This is amazing. This is beautiful. Praise God for his gracious mercy. Again, he didn't have to do this for us, but he's loving and gracious and merciful. Praise God that we'll get to be with him forever. God is faithful. And like the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, says, because of his great faithfulness, we have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And that's what I want to close with, is us just considering, how does this certain salvation, how should it impact our lives now? How should we be living out this hope now? Well, like the hymn says, we have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. We have real hope, living hope today. This hope fuels us. This hope empowers us to endure trials, knowing that these trials are temporary and that God is purifying our faith. That's where Peter's going in the very next verses there, in 6 and 7, I believe it is. Our living hope then enables us, even today, to face this chaotic life with peace and joy, knowing that God loves us and that he's promised amazing things for us. And if you kept reading in 1 Peter 1, down in verse 13, Peter says that our hope enables us to strive to know Christ and to pursue the holiness of God, knowing that one day we will be in his glorious presence forever. May that be true of us, Abounding Grace Church. May God help us to live out this living hope, especially in these times that we're facing right now. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we praise you for your great mercy, for your gracious mercy, for your steadfast love. There is no God like you. What an amazing God that you would forgive rebels like us, that you would sacrifice your own son for us, that you would give us all these beautiful promises to be with you forever. Oh, Father, thank you. We praise you. Thank you, Jesus, for securing these promises for us, for sharing your inheritance with us. We praise you that you are alive, that you have defeated sin and death, and so we know that our salvation is secure. You are alive, and we have a living hope. Father, please forgive us for losing sight of this. Please forgive us for living as if our hope is tied to this world. Please forgive us for losing sight of our living hope, our future, our guaranteed salvation. So please renew our minds today. And like Peter says, help us to set our minds fully on the grace that is to be revealed to us at the coming of Christ. Please encourage us. Please strengthen our faith in your promises. Remind us often of our certain future. Help us to live out these truths. Father, help us to live in light of this hope, especially during these times of uncertainty in our world today. May I pray that the hope that we have in Christ would shine forth now like a beautiful light, that the hope that we have in Christ would go forth like a fragrant aroma, and that this would just draw people to Christ, to our Savior. Oh, Father, please be merciful and draw many to yourself. May many who don't have hope, may you give them hope by giving them the new birth and saving them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, loved ones, let me close with a benediction from Ephesians 1:18. This is part of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Loved ones, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Amen. God bless you.